Good morning to each one. Glad you're here. I greet you in Jesus' name. Maybe, Mike, before I forget, I was wondering if we could sing 249 after the message. So, yeah, at least if you know it well enough, I think it should be a well-known. Okay, thank you all for singing those songs. I don't think I've got a fair amount of reading from the Bible, but I don't have that many of my own things to say this morning, so hopefully it shouldn't take too long here. Children, can you tell me what comes before springtime? What time of the year do you go through before spring, before the leaves come out on the trees? Do you know? Surely there's a lot of you that do. Does anybody want to tell me what? Wendy? Kiana, you want to tell her? What is it? Winter. There you go. Winter. So winter, actually, we had at least a little bit for a week there. We had an interesting winter here in Arkansas this year, right? So winter's not all bad. But as you think of a dreary time, just, I don't know. I sort of enjoy winter probably because there's not so many people wanting me to do things as much as sometimes. So I don't know if it bothers me, but I think some people that stay in day after day and see it rain out there and stuff, winter can get sort of long for them maybe. But in thinking about that, winter comes before spring. And I wonder if part of the joy of spring for a lot of us isn't that winter is so different, right? The trees are bare, sort of brown, sort of like the way it is. And then springtime comes, it's a big change. Makes me think of another saying that sort of says the same thing about a different time. I don't know if this is actually true, but the saying is the darkest time is before dawn. I guess it would depend on when the moon sets, probably, as to whether that's true or not. And I think that may vary with, there's different cycles involved. But that can be true. The darkest time is before the dawn. And I had to think of that. Other nature things, we don't live close to an ocean here, but I do enjoy tides when I do get to an ocean. You know, it's interesting to see how different low tide to high tide is. And you know, there's always a low tide comes before high tide, right? You have to have one to have the other. And again, this may not, it is correct, yet it depends how you measure this. But the deepest valleys have the highest mountains, right? So I understand, I'm not saying that the valley at the foot of Mount Everest is necessarily the deepest, because it's not. In fact, I think the tallest mountain, if you measure from base to peak, is in Hawaii. But that is still has the long, that would be the biggest valley. Now, the ocean's involved there, so you don't see that one. But the deepest valleys have the potential to have the highest appearing mountains. And thinking about the resurrection, I want to focus on that a bit later, but can you imagine a darker time leading to a brighter time? Was there ever such a thing? A darker winter to a more beautiful spring, if you want to use that. The darkest hour to the brightest hour. A couple questions that, and I looked at my records, I preached something down the line of a similar message. I think it was a little over right around two years ago. So I don't mean to be repetitious. At the same time, this is a message I needed, so I decided to go ahead with it. I want to call this a foundation of hope. He is risen. A foundation of hope. You know, when facing temptation, what keeps me faithful? Is it just, I shouldn't do that? I know in my head that's not a good thing to do and it's bad results, so I don't do that. Is that what keeps me faithful? When I'm buried by trials, how do I rise above them? Just trying to logicalize, well, it's the sun will come up again. Maybe I'm swamped with discouragement. What gives us strength to, shall I say, swim on? I have to, no option, or is there something else? When wondering if the Christian life is worth it, what helps me say it is worth it after all? Maybe you don't face that question, I do sometimes. When you're feeling alone, useless, what helps me to happily fill my place in spite of feelings to the contrary? And I say this to myself, first of all, but it seems to me that today many Christians live a pre-resurrection life. You know what I mean? Pre-resurrection. So we talk, we know the Bible. We talk about the law and the relationship of the law, creation dynamics and types and shadows. And we talk about Christ's death a lot. And it's not that we don't talk about the resurrection, but do we really believe in the resurrection? It seems, at least for myself, that too often I stop, maybe not so much in what I say, but in how I view God, in how I live my life. Theologically, I take it up to the resurrection, but then I let Christ in the grave, so to speak. I know we don't technically do that. We all know he rose again, and I believe most of us believe that. Yet by our actions and the doctrines of life, for example, if Christ is risen, where is he today? Can anybody tell me? Okay, thank you. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, right? So if I struggle with fear, which I do sometimes, doesn't that mean that I left Christ in the grave? If he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for me, what better antidote to fearfulness is there? If I am focused on the law, now you can do that in two ways, where you're either this person that everything has to follow the law meticulously, or your person that would sort of like to neglect the law, it still means that I've left Christ in the grave, right? Because Christ was the fulfillment of the law. As I have his love in my heart, that law, how can I say, it becomes a joy rather than a burden. And I could go on. So like I said, likely very few, if any of us, would argue against the resurrection. Yet do we live out the resurrection? I'd like for you to see how foundational the resurrection is to us as Christians. Let's just read. Like I said, there's a lot of reading, so please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just see how extremely foundational the resurrection is to the gospel message and to Christian living. Maybe when I go witnessing, you know, one of the hardest things, and it was good for me, maybe we should do it again just for my sake, I don't know. But some years ago, we went and knocked on doors in Jonesboro. I don't know if you all remember that. And for some reason, it was hard for me to go knock on a door. I mean, I love visiting with people if they open the subject. What am I going to do if I have to open the subject? It's a weak spot for me. And I guess one thing you could do is just, you know, Christ is risen. What do you say about that? You know, what do you say about that? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have a young church, not to put them down, but they were struggling in a lot of ways. And one of the things that had sidetracked them was this thing of the resurrection. And so I know that we're doctrinally mature Mennonites that don't have this problem, but I still think we need Paul's teachings here. So 1 Corinthians, I'm going to try to keep this short so I won't read all the verses, but let's start at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. In other words, I gave what I had been given. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, likely meaning Peter, and then of the 12. And after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then also of the other, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. I'll skip to verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I, or whether it was Paul, or they, the other apostles, so we preach, and so ye believed. In other words, they preached what they had been given, what they had seen, what they had heard, and this is what they believed, and it's what they shared. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So this was a popular thing in the time, and it's something the church here was struggling with. Some had got on the wrong foot. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? So in other words, we can't say that, well, I'm just, when I die, that's the end of me, and still have the gospel message. It's no longer intact, because if there's no resurrection of the dead, it means Christ is still dead. Let's go on. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain also. You know, if Christ is still in his grave, for me to stand up here and preach about this would be the most foolish uselessness. Why not go do something else? Let's go fishing or work on the house or something. You know, it's not worth it if Christ is still in the grave. And also, not only that, not only my preaching would be foolish, But for you all to dress up than to say we want to live for God today would be foolish. You just go live for yourself if Christ is still in the grave. Verse 15, yea, and we are found also witnesses of God because we have testified, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. In other words, he's saying that all of us as apostles are liars, basically. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, useless. And ye are yet in your sins. So even though we say we've been forgiven, if Christ is in the grave, you're not. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits, or the first of them that slept to awake. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I guess to me it was blessed, not that I was necessarily struggling with the concept of the resurrection, not that I didn't believe it, but to see how the resurrection, this newness of life, is interconnected to all other aspects of the gospel. Without the resurrection, sharing the gospel is useless. Without the resurrection, having faith is an exercise in futility. Without the resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the resurrection, I just die like a dog. And Christ's death was all for nothing. That's how crucial the resurrection is. Let's go to 1 Peter now, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3 again. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Read a lot of this chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets had inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Pause there briefly. As I looked at that first verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Another way of saying that in my own words is we are born of the Father, through the Son, for the purpose of having a lively hope. And if you look up that thing, a lively hope, it means to live out your hope. And friends, I think that's the problem with me in my Christian life sometimes, is I lose hope, right? And when I say I lose hope, I don't mean that I'm just saying, well, life is hopeless and I'm becoming suicidal. But I'm not waking up every morning excited serving God because of the resurrection, because of this hope that I have the opportunity to be a different person today because of what Christ has done. Makes me think of a book I was reading. I've been rolling this thought around in my head. But he says that as Christians, when we face a temptation, we too often approach it that we're free not to pursue what we would like to. And he says, because of Christ, because of his love, because of the resurrection, really, as Christians, we should be free in that we don't need to do this to be happy because our joy, our happiness, our hope is somewhere else. And that's something I would like to have much more real in my own heart. You know, he goes on, he does say, verse 6 there, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. So as a new Christian, as we come to God, hopefully we have and do have times where we rejoice in this. Now he recognizes in verse 7 that the trial of your, talks about, I'm not finding the verse right now, but he talks in the passage I just read there of, yes, it is in verse 6. That we greatly rejoiced, Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So he recognizes that temptations wear us down, wear us out, so to speak. But he's saying, be renewed. Realize what this is all about, what you're fighting for. Now, verse 13. Because of all this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning or making yourselves according to your former lusts in your ignorance, but he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Then verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto feigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So like I was saying, we were born of the Father through the Son to the purpose that we might have a hope, that we could live different, to live out the hope, his love. And then he says, because of this, in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. And when I think of gird up the loins, that's not something we would often say today. But it means gather up your loose ends and get ready for a run, right? Gather up the loose ends. Whatever's floppy, whatever's not tied down, tie it down and get ready for this fast trip, for this dedication. Be sober. Don't be intoxicated or distracted. Be focused on this. Be sober. And then he says, hope unto the end. Press on to the end. Don't give up. Because, you know, at least my tendency is to slowly. Yeah, I might be fired up one day. And a week later, maybe I still have a little remnant of that fire left. But a month, it's about all gone. And I'm down in the dumps again. Then I got to start all over. But no, each day, every day, keep. Gird up. Press on. Keep going. Next couple verses I'll read if you want to turn to. It's not that many. It's in Titus 2, verse 11. The next one will be in Luke. So Titus 2, verse 11 says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Here again, I think, like I was saying earlier, I think we tend to focus on the denying, right? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness. At least I find myself, it's so easy to focus on the denying part, and possibly I fail to move on into the living part. He doesn't stop there. Yes, there is something we have to deny, but he says that we should live soberly, righteously, godly, in this present world, right here, right now. And as I do that, I'm supposed to be looking for the blessed hope, a longing, and planning for the fulfillment of that wonderful hope that I have because I'm a Christian. Would my life be different if I lived like that every day? Okay, Luke 24. Again, I'll read most of this chapter. And this is talking about the resurrection and the witnesses. And it's something we read maybe on Easter. It's something we probably hear at least occasionally over communion time twice a year. And I'm not saying we have to have a large dose of imagination to understand this. At the same time, I think we become, blasé. You know what that means? It's just sort of old stuff. It's not fresh. And we know it. And you know what I'm going to read before I read it. And so you sit there and sort of put your time in. But can you put yourself in these people's shoes briefly? Think how it was. I don't know. Let's just say that. I had to think, let's say there would be a early 30s to mid 30 man in going around in Mennonite circles who looked like he was teaching something a little bit different, yet if we were honest, there was nothing wrong with it. Maybe he was just pointing out some things, some areas that we had lacks in. And it looked like maybe if we'd follow his ways, that would really help us out. Yet there was some jealousy involved. There would be people that don't like him and other people that like him very much. And there would be this fermenting around. And finally, this would culminate in that some of the preachers that were against him would actually get the government to kill him. How about that? So that'd be pretty rough, wouldn't it? Of course, we wouldn't go there. I don't know. I think sometimes we have more of that than we like to think. But anyways, be that as it may, a lot of politics involved and a lot of going on. And then also, like I pointed out already, just think of going from the lowest of lows, especially those that supported him, that believed that he was who he said he was, the Son of God, that were trying to wrap their small minds around who he was and what he was here for. We're struggling with it. We're missing it on a lot of fronts. Yet still they loved him. They wanted to see this work go on, and here it looked like it died with him. Okay, let's just read it in that context. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. So Christ is in the grave, or at least they thought he was. Sadness, tears, heartbreak, loss of hope. You've got it all here. Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, likely they didn't have a hard time waking up when you're in grief. Sleep comes hard anyway, so it probably felt good to wake up early. These women, came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. So it was a small group of people here. And they come to this grave where they expect to, again, I don't know what all their expectation was. I figure they knew this thing was sealed, so it's hard to grasp exactly what their intent was, what they thought would work. But they came faithfully, trying to do what they could do, but probably expecting to be freshly reminded with the grief, their loss of their smashed dreams, whatever all that they had tied up into this, the loss of a friend. And they came to this grave, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, like I said, there was a lot of politics and things involved already. So they come to this grave, and now only with the plan to at least give some last, acts of kindness to the body. And they come and hear that this grave is opened, and they look inside, and the body is gone. This is quite something, isn't it? Just thinking about that. They probably, right at first, I'm sure they didn't. It didn't seem like they were factoring the resurrection. This was more like, oh no, what happened now? Somebody stole the body, is trying to really get rid of him. And it came to pass that they were much perplexed thereabout. And behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto him, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified, and the third day rise again. And I like that, because you have these women coming with intent to grieve, to do the last things they could for Christ. You have them finding the grave empty, being, it says, perplexed, which means confused, unsure what is going on. You have these men talking to them, telling them, don't you remember what he told you? This is what was going to happen. And then I love verse 8 in that context. It says, and they remembered his words. It's like, oh, that's right. He did say that. You know, they just blocked it out. Well, what sense does it make? I mean, Jesus was telling them he was going to die, and it seemed like they struggled. At least Peter struggled with that. And he had told them these other things, but they didn't understand. It just was words to them. But now it says they remembered. Verse 9, and these women returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. You know, if we bury somebody in our graveyard here across the road, and the next day some of you all would go to just lay flowers there or something, and then you would come running back and say, hey, the grave's empty and this person's alive again. We can be sort of hard on the apostles, but, you know, this wasn't normal. In fact, the only person that they knew that could raise people up was Christ, right? He'd done it twice, I believe. And so here the very person that they thought had this power was dead. He was in the grave. They saw him. He was dead a couple days. This was done. So these women come running back to the apostles and tell him, hey, he's not there. And then these angels met us and they said, he's alive. Well, they didn't believe him, but they at least thought they'd check it out. So Peter, verse 12, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Have you ever felt at conflict with yourself? I figure Peter did. So there was probably nothing more wonderful to Peter than to think that Christ was risen again, right? If he was really his friend and all. Yet at the same time, can you imagine the disappointment he just went through? And to believe something that you know that you would tremendously desire, I don't know, maybe you're not that way. But if I really want to believe something bad, sometimes there's almost an obstacle to believing it. Because, after all, what if it's wrong? And I figure that's where Peter was. Anyway, let's go on. 24:13, and behold, two of them, it seems like it must have not been the apostles, but I may be wrong, but two disciples, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So two men, two people that were sad, were trying to figure life out, confused, unsure what to believe, are talking about this. And the third one joins them, and they don't know who he is. And he, Jesus, said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Verse 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass these days? He was astonished at the ignorance. And he, Jesus, said unto them, what things? And they say unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today, this is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. What a story. Then Jesus, verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Must have been amazing to be those two men, right? All this confusion, all this uncertainty, all this sadness. It says they were sad. Then to be preached a lengthy message about how you're being pretty foolish here. You just don't understand the Bible. Probably they thought they understood the Bible just as well or better than you and I. But he preached to them a long message here. I wonder what they were thinking while he told them. You know, they think, well, who are you anyways telling us all this? I don't know. But anyway, they were kind enough to invite him in, and he's there. And then as he breaks the bread, all of a sudden they know who this is. And he vanishes out of their sight. I had done the math on this. I forget. I think it was a number of miles involved here, but I better not say the number. It took, you know, with all this conversation, it says he went through Moses and all the prophets. It seems like there was some time talking till they got there. Anyway, 24:32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures. In other words, as they thought back, they're like, yeah, that was like Christ, huh? Now we see it. Why were we so blind? And they arose up the same hour. Now, this is really late because after all, they told Jesus it was too late for him to keep going. So now, all of a sudden, it's not too late after all. And they get up that same hour and return to Jerusalem, however many miles this was, and found the 11 gathered together. Now, I imagine there probably was never two people that traveled more differently the same road the same day, do you think? Walking the one way, confused, baffled, just sad, disheartened, trying to figure this out, and they probably just, I don't know. When I feel like that, I walk pretty slow, and especially if somebody talked to you, you roll this around, you try to figure it out. I imagine they didn't have a lot of breath left till they got back to Jerusalem, I don't know. But it says they went back, and they got there with the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, says evidently some more. So verse 34, this is what they said, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Fresh news, all of a sudden he appears out of, just is there. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they'd seen a spirit, or like we would say today, he saw a ghost, right? That's what they thought they were seeing. And he said unto them, Jesus again, "Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" I'm taking it fearful thoughts, confusing thoughts. "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit or a ghost hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And when they believed not, while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Christ going out of his way to prove that it was really him, and to a degree anyways, he still was in his body. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I ascend the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Likely, it seems there would have had to have been a couple days involved here, according to other accounts, between his appearance and going, his ascension. But I guess I wanted to focus on how he opened up their understanding. And so all these scriptures, all these things that these men had known, probably since they went to the rabbi school as young boys, all of a sudden this puzzle just came together and these pieces clicked, so to speak. And just notice their response, even after he went away. It says, and they worshipped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. You know, I think there's two things that should define Christians today. And that's the love that we have for other Christians and the joy we have in serving God. Yet, as I look into my own heart, where is my joy in serving God? And I think it's because I have a lack of hope sometimes. And it's not a lack on God's part, but it's a lack on Joe's part in just daily being excited about the work, about the resurrection of God. That it's in a Christian's heart, it's springtime every day, or at least possibly, if I let it be. You know, in thinking of the resurrection, I no way want to diminish or minimize the wonder of God's love, because that is, if you will, the seed that sprouts into a life lived for him. But without the resurrection, the story of Christ would be a story of sacrificial love, but not of one of power that changes people, right? Without the resurrection, it would just be a story of giving yourself without any power to change anybody. But it's the resurrection that makes the story of Christ one that changes people today as we claim him, as we live for him. So while we rightly can and should focus on his love, let me not neglect to focus on and thrill at the resurrection that gave power and meaning to that love. Oh, that God would just build that up in me, that weakness of whatever it is, that I could have that living hope that all believers need to be wholly follow God. You know, just as Christ died and then broke the bands of death in rising again, so we, at one point in time, were all dead in sin. And yes, we need his strength to break that bands of sin and to rise to a new life. So each one of us, in a way, needs to be resurrected, a new life in Christ. And as we go through that process, some of this is a lifelong thing, but let us remember, the cross came before victory. Shame came before glory. Weakness came before power. Agony came before joy. Humility came before exaltation. Being broken or crushed came before being made whole. Death came before the resurrection. Sacrifice came before glory. Yet in the darkest hour that we could face today, we have something that we can always claim, and that is, he is risen. He is risen. And so that's the question to myself, is he risen in my life and in my heart? You know, when I face temptations, oh, that God would just help me say, he's risen. He's risen. When I'm buried by trials, rather than focusing on them, he's risen. I've got power to keep on. When I'm swamped with discouragement, rather than focusing on it and that, finding that the swamp has no bottom, he's risen. That puts my feet on something solid, doesn't it? When I'm wondering whether the Christian life is worth it, to know that he's risen definitely makes it worth it, because I can follow in his steps. When we feel alone or useless, to know that he's risen and came out of his darkest hour so that we could have strength in our hour to live for him. You know, I can go on. I can live for him, for he is risen. This is the foundation of hope. Could we kneel for prayer?